We'll be turning to Luke chapter 23, and Brother Schrock is over teaching some a music conference. Pastor Lewis is over in Chicago this weekend, so he spent most of the day yesterday doing some teaching, but working with different groups and instrumental groups and different things, trying to help and be a blessing to that church. And then he's teaching and preaching there today on godly music, and so we're glad that he can go out and do that from time to time. It's important. It's important for churches to keep and maintain that standard. Our music should not be worldly. It should be toward God, about God, just worshiping God and giving praise to God. And that's the focus of that. And then I want to, we've got some of these questions coming in as far as people have asked questions on things preaching. Between last week's message on the betrayal of Jesus, today on the crucifixion of Jesus, and next week we'll be looking at that phrase he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them." And I say that, Lord willing, we'll be doing that next Sunday morning. But between these three messages, we're going to see that Jesus bore an awful, awful lot and dealt with all kinds of abuse, if you will, and then that idea of forgiveness. So we're going to be between these three messages, hopefully answering that question, but we'll deal with it more heavily next week. And again, I say Lord willing on that. And then tonight, we're answering the question on the body, soul, and spirit. We have three parts, and what the Bible says about the body, soul, and spirit, trying to define those so we understand those parts. And then, Lord willing, next week we will start. There was a question on the nation of Israel and our relationship with Israel. There's just a lot there, and so we will look at least three messages, possibly four, maybe five. I've got two ready to go on that, and those will be Sunday nights for several weeks. I know Missions Conference is going to land in the middle of that, but that's okay. All right, Galatians chapter 2 is what I'm going to read to you. I am crucified with Christ. That is the phrase that we're really focusing on today as we deal with the crucifixion. But he makes this statement. When Paul made that statement, was he dead or alive? He was alive, but he's making the statement saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, we have seen his supernatural birth. And if you're saved, you were supernaturally born again into God's family. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God did that. That's a miracle in and of itself. We saw Jesus' growth. Then we looked at his baptism. We looked at him being Spirit-filled and how we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. His victorious life, the defeat of sin in his life. He went about then doing good. We saw absolute surrender as he said, not my will, but thine be done. And then we saw last week his betrayal. And every one of those things that Jesus went through, they are a lesson because we will go through those things in our lives and we ought to be implementing those things in. So we're allowing the life of Christ to guide us in our Christian walk with God. Today, Luke chapter 23, we'll read verses 13 through 25. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Of course, he found no fault in Jesus because there was no fault in Jesus. There's no sin that ever took place in Jesus at all. He was God in the flesh, completely holy. Verse 15, No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate is trying here to appease the people. Jesus is not worthy of any chastisement, but he says, I'll go ahead and chastise him. He's not guilty, but I'll chastise him, and hopefully that will cause you to let me release him. Pilate really did not want to take this upon himself. He did not want to do this. Verse 17, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Pilate caved. Pilate wrongfully caved, but it was the plan of God. And what a picture we have in the release of the murderer and the crucifixion of he which did no wrong. And through the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he paid for our sins. We were guilty. He releases us if we'll trust him as Savior, and he took our punishment upon himself. What an incredible thing that is. We look at verse 33, and it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let's pray, and we'll look at the scriptures today. Father, I ask that you would help us. Father, what a wonderful thing, and yet a terrible thing, that Jesus had to die that death on the cross. It's wonderful for us in the fact that he died so that we could have a sacrifice for our sin, so that we could stand before you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we could be, as the choir sang, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. All of our sins are gone if we're saved. What a great thing that is. Father, we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for us. But Father, what a horrible thing that these people would cry out for the crucifixion of an innocent one just because of political motivation. God, I pray that you would help us to learn from this today, and God, to take and apply it to our personal lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we want to first today look at the crucified life. Hebrews 10, verse 7, I'll just read it. It says this, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So Jesus came. The whole purpose for which he came was that crucifixion. He came and intended to go to that cross. It wasn't the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of Israel that put him on that cross. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that did that. It was God's plan so that he could be a sacrifice for our sin. And we understand that. Philippians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, you can. Otherwise, just follow along as I read. Philippians chapter number 2. Gives the description from the plan as it was up in heaven to him coming down and leading up to his death. Verse 5 through 8, Philippians chapter number 2, verse 5 through 8, the Bible says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember, we're looking at the crucified life. Jesus Christ, this spirit, this attitude that he had, we are looking for that to take place in our own lives, this spirit, this mind that Jesus Christ had. So now let's look at it. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ was all God, co-equal with God, eternally present with God. They are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three were involved of the creation of the heavens and earth on that first day. All of that goes right back to that. All three are involved in our salvation. God the Father sending the Son coming and being crucified for us, and the Holy Spirit doing the convicting work in our heart to convince us that it's actually all true as we hear the Word of God, and the Word of God works in our heart to bring us to Christ. He was all God, but look at his spirit here, but made himself of no reputation. and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, we cannot begin to fathom that transformation, that change from God Almighty in heaven, worshiped by the angels, outside of the presence of sin, and coming down and being born as a baby and being limited to a human body here on this earth, surrounded by sin all the time and living victoriously. It's an incredible thing. And being found, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus came and obeyed the Father and became obedient unto the death of the cross. The crucifixion was a matter of obedience. God the Father says, here's my will. Jesus says, I'm all in, I'll do it. It was a matter of obedience. His life was a life of obedience. When Jesus came and lived as a man on this earth, he kept the entirety of the law. All that you read in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of those laws that were there, Jesus Christ completely fulfilled every jot and every tittle of that law. He never sinned once. He never had even a thought of sin against God. He was completely obedient. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, I'll just read it, says this, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So we have God's will and Jesus Christ saying, I want my life to be completely in obedience to the will of God. And we see what that did for us. He gave himself for our sins. The reason he died on that cross is because you and I are sinners and we could not get to heaven. We would be condemned to hell because of our sin. And he says, I'll take that and I'll pay for it for you. That's incredible. But he did that. If you're here and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you are saved and he delivered you. He gave himself for your sins. Your sins are no more. And when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's incredible. It's not deserved on our part, but it is the gift that Jesus Christ gave to all who would believe. And it says this, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. God didn't just save us so that eventually we get a ticket to heaven. God saved us because he wants us to live for him here on this earth. How many years do you have left? We can't answer that question. 1, 5, 7, 25, 100? We do not know how many years we have left, but he saved us and he desires that we would then live in the obedience which he had to God the Father, that we would live in obedience. And that's what we call, when we say being crucified with Christ, it means we are dying to this old flesh, to the desires of our sin, and we purpose in our heart to live in obedience to the will of God the Father, crucified with Christ. Obviously, we're still alive. Obviously, tomorrow, if we wake up and breathe and we get out of our bed, this flesh will be alive. And the battle will begin. Because how many of you still have a flesh that still tries and wants to sin from time to time? Yeah. We all do. We all do. And so what has to happen? We look at that flesh and we say, flesh, you need to be crucified. Not go and hang ourselves on a cross. Not go and whip ourselves with whips. It's not that. It's just saying we are going to deny this flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh, and we are going to purpose to say, I want my life to be in obedience to the will of God. Some days we're very successful on that. Some days we're not so much. We don't make excuse for our sins. We're flesh. We know why we sin. We sin because we choose to. Sometimes we choose to and we hate the fact that we're choosing to while we're doing it. But when we're living for Him and desiring to please Him, we say, all of those desires, I'm just going to put them on the cross. I'm going to crucify them. And I am going to live in obedience to Christ. So the crucified life is one in which we don't live for ourselves, but we live for God the Father. And so we then need to be, number two, we need to be crucified with Christ. Turn to Luke 9. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 10 says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Is the Christian life always pleasant and rosy and full of nothing but good? Not so much. Jesus suffered, and Paul says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of His resurrection. We'll deal with that in a couple weeks, Lord willing. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, if you've read the life of Paul in the New Testament, did Paul suffer significantly? Yeah. Now, Paul, remember the Bible says we reap what we sow. Before Paul got saved, what was he doing? Persecuting the church. Killing people for being Christians. Okay, did some of that come back to haunt him later on in life? Yeah, it did. Did God forgive every one of his sins? Yes, God forgave every one of his sins. They're all paid for by Jesus Christ. Is Paul in heaven today? Absolutely. But he dealt with a lot of suffering. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Jesus speaking. Verse 21. Luke 9, verse 21 through 26. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross. When? Daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So Jesus is saying, look, I was crucified for you. I would like you now to take up your cross daily and follow me. What's he saying? He's not saying, I want you to be crucified daily. That would be impossible. He is saying, in your life, you are to live today obedient to God the Father. And that is, you take up your cross. If your obedience to God the Father causes you persecution in this world, then you take it. If it causes you suffering in this world, then you take it. If it causes you to be mocked in this world, then you take it. Okay, and he's saying the Christian life is going to come with some hardships, with some trials, with some persecutions. It's not all just a bed of roses. Isaac, stay with us, okay? All right. So it's not just a bed of roses that we go through. It is us realizing today, my life is not mine. It belongs to Him. He paid for it. And we take up that cross and say, today I'm going to live for Jesus. The alarm goes off in the morning. It goes off early enough for you to get up and read your Bible and pray a little bit, and then off to work you go. That alarm goes off. What does the flesh want to do? It wants to stay in bed. The sheets are heavier in the morning than they are at night. I don't know why. The bed is more comfortable in the morning than it is at night. It's like this attraction, and it locks you in. And guess what? Your flesh says, if I don't read my Bible and pray today, I can sleep another half an hour. Is that what the flesh wants? But what do you need? You need to be in the Bible. You need to be in the Word of God. And so you deny the flesh, you get up, you open the Bible, you spend a little bit of time with God, and then off to work you go, and throughout the day you're making decisions as a crucified Christian. Should you be the best worker at work? Absolutely. Should you be respectful to your boss? Absolutely. Should your life represent Jesus Christ all day long? So when someone comes along and they dislike you and they say some foul words to you or something along that matter, what are you going to do? You going to open your mouth and let profanity come out? Oh, your flesh may, especially if you've got a past of that, your flesh may want to release that tirade. But what do? Say, no, I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow him. That doesn't mean we can't. Look, if someone tries to kill you, it doesn't mean that you can't act in self-defense. God definitely allows for that in the Word of God. But we're looking at dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing him to live through us and our life reflecting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be crucified with Christ. At the beginning, did the disciples do this? Oh, when they took Jesus to the judgment hall, what did all the disciples do? They all fled. They didn't all practice this. Later on, Paul had to rebuke Peter. Peter's sitting over there. He's eating with the Gentiles. And the Jewish people show up. And Peter, man, he jumps up from the table, goes over here. And that was hypocrisy. It was perfectly fine for him to eat with the Gentiles. God made it very clear that he could eat with the Gentiles and eat their food. In the book of Acts, God made that clear to Peter. But Peter is more concerned about what these people, these religious people, were thinking about him rather than doing the right thing. And guess what? Because of that, Barnabas started to do the same thing because he was a bad testimony. What did Peter fail to do? He failed to live that day the crucified life. And he had to be rebuked for it. Does that happen to us? Sure it does. But our purpose is, I am crucified with Christ. So let's look at Paul's testimony, 1 Corinthians. This is going to be all in 1 and 2 Corinthians for the next few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you want to get ahead of me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 31. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You think when Paul went to Lystra and preached and they stoned him and the disciples stood around and, when they stoned him, they literally thought he was dead, and the disciples came around and like, well, what are we going to do? And all of a sudden he stands back up. Do you think Paul wanted to go preach in the next city? Hey, yeah, let's go for round two. I don't think his flesh wanted to do that. But what did he choose to do? He chose to go to another city. Now, in some cities, he was well received and people trusted Christ as their Savior and churches were established. But in other cities, he was beaten and scourged and put in prison. Do you know that every time he went out and he went to a city, he had no idea how that city was going to receive him? God didn't give him, I'm going to put a green light on this city and a red light on this city. He just went out and did what God told him to do, and the consequences that came along with it, Do you think he wanted to go through that time and time again? I can tell you right now, he didn't. Do you think that Jesus wanted to lay his hand out on that cross and let the nail go through it? Do you think he didn't feel pain because he was God in man's body? No, he felt every bit of it. His body, his flesh, was flesh just like ours, except for the sin. He felt those nails. He felt the crown of thorns. He felt the whipping on his back. He felt them as they tore his beard from his face. Do you think, physically speaking, that Jesus wanted to endure that? Physically speaking, no. Spiritually, in the will of God and obeying the Father, he absolutely wanted to do it. Looking beyond the moment at what would happen, the fact that we could all be saved because of it, he with joy looked at it and took it. But physically speaking, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Lord, if thou will, let this cup pass from me." Do you think he wanted that? Do you think actually he wanted to deal with the wrath of God against all of our sin as he bore our sin in his body on that tree? And so the crucified life, Paul says, I had to get up today and I had to die. I had to die to what Paul wanted. I had to die to what this flesh wanted. I had to die, and I had to get up, and I got up today, and I chose to obey God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then 2 Corinthians 11. I just want you to get the picture of what Paul dealt with. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes, that's whippings, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. See, I think, reading phrases like that, that day that Paul was stoned at Lystra and they left him for dead, that he probably was, and God said, okay, go ahead and get back up. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one, 39 whippings five different times by the Jews. That's what Paul dealt with. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. People that called themselves Christians who really weren't. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things, now he says, let me just tack on this. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Do you think before every time one of those things happened, you think the next day Paul goes to get up, he says, I have to die today. Not physically, but I have to die to what I want. Whole lot of people would say, I'm done. I can't take any more of this. Paul stayed with it day after day after day after day. What was that? That was Paul living the crucified life. Now, I am thankful that God does not require that same thing of every one of us. But what if he did? Would you still live for him? understanding, hey, there's all of eternity where we don't have to deal with it. See, the crucified life is temporary. Jesus did raise from the dead 3 days later. It's temporary in the scheme of all eternity. Our relationship with Christ and with the world. So now let's tie this together. I'm going to move rapidly. Galatians 2. We're going to be in the book of Galatians for a few verses. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 20. Lay your eyes on this. I've read it each week at the beginning of the message. But lay your eyes on it. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Do you realize every day Paul would go out to do whatever God had him for to do, and he says, now, this is living. And yet it was dying. It was dying to what his body felt, what his body wanted, and living for God. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 24. Galatians 5, 24. And it says, and they that are Christ, okay, you belong to him, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, this is beginning to define this. When you're crucifying the flesh, it's not the physical body, it's the affections and the lust of the flesh, the desires toward sin. What is that flesh defined as? Verse 19 of the same chapter, Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the flesh, those things are part of the flesh. Every one of us have the flesh, and our flesh would be fine if we didn't have the Spirit of God. Our flesh would be fine with all of that. But he says, I've crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. No, I'm not going to commit adultery. No, I'm not going to commit fornication. No, I'm not going to commit acts of uncleanness and lasciviousness. All of those have to do with morality. No, I'm not going to participate in witchcraft and idolatry and evil spirits and all of those things. No, I'm not going to have envyings and variance with my fellow man. Really, it's I have to be in control of me. I am going to be careful of my relationship with men. I am going to watch for my relationship with God. And I'm crucifying everything that gets in the way. I'm just going to quickly read 1 John. 1 John. And chapter number 2, verse 15 through 16 and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So I want to be very clear. Salvation is not dependent upon our works. It is dependent upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. If I'm saved, I have an eternal home in heaven because my sin is all under the blood. Daily, should I live for Jesus? Should I die to the flesh and the desires of the flesh? Yes. If I fail to do that on a day, do I lose heaven? No, because it's not dependent upon me, it's dependent upon Jesus. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'm not saved by works and I'm not kept by works. Okay, when it says they which do these works of the flesh, okay, my saved soul and spirit is cleansed by Jesus Christ. If this flesh fails, we know, is your flesh as you see it, is this flesh going to go to heaven? It's not. Even at the rapture, we must all be changed. We get a new body, a sinless, incorruptible, immortal body. Praise God for that. Some of you are saying, I'm looking forward to mine. Okay? All of us ought to look forward to the sinless part of that body. So I want to ask, how does this world affect you? What are you learning from the world versus learning from God? As Christians, we should not follow this dead world. This dead world. I want to read one more verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I jumped one verse ahead. 6:14, it says this: But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So as I walk with God and am obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and live the crucified life, I'm saying the world is dead to me. I'm talking about the worldly system as in the sins of the world. Not individual people and all of that. But the system, the sinful system of the world, nope, that's dead to me. But you know what also happens? They look back and say, and I unto the world. It's like the world's looking at Christian people. You live like that? Man, that's like dead. That's their viewpoint. Because they don't understand what it is to know Jesus Christ and to have actual eternal life. And so they look at a bunch of Christians, oh, you spent your Sunday in church? That's dead. I don't get that. Oh, you lived for God today instead of living for yourself? Well, that's dead. I don't get that. They can't get it until they get saved. And then they get it. And so you can't try to really explain that to them. You can say, look, I get to live for God. But once you get the gospel to them and they understand I'm a sinner and Jesus died for me and he doesn't want me to go to hell, and if I trust him, he'll give me eternal life and he'll forgive my sins, and all of a sudden they're like, you know what? I want to live for Jesus. We still have the battle of this flesh going on. A couple more phrases. The cross separates us from the world. The world thinks we're dead, but we have real life. And I want you to consider this. Is there anything worldly about Jesus Christ? There's not. Don't ever let someone try to take Jesus Christ and lower him down and imply that he was in some way worldly. Jesus was not worldly. He was not sinful in any way, shape, or form. People in a worldly church cannot begin to comprehend the holiness of Jesus. Look, part of our desire to live for Jesus is to be an example to others of what it is to live for Jesus. We're ambassadors for Christ. Now, I would like for our ambassadors to properly represent the United States of America. That's what they should be doing. Well, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to say, I am all of Jesus that certain people will see. If someone is not reading the Bible for themselves, when they see you, they should be seeing a representation of Jesus Christ. A year ago, roughly, not quite a year ago, when we were down at City Council and representing a very good and right thing, traditional marriage, and somebody from the crowd not from our church, but somebody from the crowd hollered out a profanity. Do you know why I went back to the next city council meeting and apologized for that and made it clear that was not somebody from our group? Because that was a bad representation of Christ. Okay? I wanted it to be clear that is not who Jesus is, and that's not who we representing Jesus is or are. We have to be a testimony for Christ. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, we're representing Jesus Christ, and that is living the crucified life. Try to grasp a hold of that, and let's today look at it and say, I want to live for Jesus. I want to live a crucified life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means I'm dying to certain things, but I'm living to God. I live, but the life that I live is by the faith of the Son of God. Let's stand to our feet. We'll have an invitation here in a moment. Father, I ask that you would help us now. God, I pray that you would help us to look at our life, to analyze it, to get up each day and say, I die today so that I can live for you today. And God, throughout the day, as we make choices, we're going to make choices saying, I'm going to live for me or I'm going to live for Jesus. God, I pray that we would come to a point where what we desire to do is to live for Jesus. Help us to be dead to this world, the sins thereof. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, maybe you've got something you want to pray about today. You look at your life and say, am I crucified with Christ? If you're looking at your life and saying, nah, I'm living more for me, maybe you want to come and talk to God about that this morning. Say, I want to come and I want to ask God to help me to take up my cross every day and live for Him. In short and in essence, that is just simply saying, I'm going to obey God today, no matter what. Every choice we make, from when we get up to when we go to sleep, I'm going to obey God today. I'm going to honor Him today. My life today is not mine, it's His. My choices honor and glorify Him. If you've never been saved, I would ask you to consider Christ. He died for you. He paid for all of your sin. Oh, what a debt He paid, huh? And now He simply asks, now will you live for me since I died for you? Since I saved you, will you live for me? It's not unreasonable. Very, very quickly, two things. Is that off, Brother Hornick? Two things. One, in July, there are two openings coming up for the Human Rights Commission. And so...